You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
It's great to see all of you here today, especially if you join us the first time. It's really great to have you with us as our guest. And you're joining us as we kick off a series that we can do through February, the month of love, maybe Valentine's Day. You've seen some of the stuff in the shops already. And we're going to be talking all about relationships for the next four Sundays. And just to give you an overview of the series, we're going to kick off today with something called Let's Just Be Friends. We're going to look at particularly just set a foundation of why relationships matter so much to us as human beings. So if you're not a human being, I guess this has no relevance to you. We're going to continue through the series. If you can just put up the next slide. Next week, we're going to be looking at all of us have a measure of brokenness in relationships. All of us have a measure of brokenness in our sexuality. And so we're going to be talking about what do you do with that? Because you're going to bring that into any relationship that you enter into, whether it's a romantic relationship, a friendship. There's elements of all of us that need healing. And so we're going to trust Jesus to do what he does best and help us in those areas. And then we're going to be looking at happily ever after. We're going to be looking at if you're single and have a desire to be married, how can you channel that well? How can you date well? And then for the married people, it's, you know, our church is majority singles, so we're going to touch a little bit of marriage, but we're going to be really ministering a lot to the singles. And what do you do when you feel like that dream of happily ever after is gone? And so we're going to be talking about that. And then the fourth Sunday is we're going to work on a sermon together, right? So I'm going to put you to work. We're going to ask you throughout the series, so starting today, as you meet with your small group or your life group during the week, and by the way, if you're not in one, this would be a great time to jump in because I believe you're going to have some really good talks at your small group and life group over this series. But we want to hear some of your questions. Obviously, 3-4 weeks is not going to be able to cover a huge topic, but we're going to try to do our best. But what we're going to ask is that throughout the series, if there's questions that you have that you can get hold of us, you can submit them confidentially. To our email address, hello@everynationgta.org. We can assure you the confidence that only us, the pastors, we'll only be the ones to see that. Or you can get through our website. There's a contact page there, so it comes through the same thing. But so those are the two ways that you may want to get hold of us if you have questions. And so let's pray, and then we're going to jump into today's topic. So Jesus, we've sung about your kingship. We've sung about your love. We've sung, Lord, and asked that your will be done, your kingdom come. And so we ask in the area of our relationships, the area of our emotions, our sexuality, our brokenness, Lord, would you, King Jesus, come and heal, bring the full measure of your grace and truth, liberate us, God, give us clarity in an increasingly confusing time, Lord, how to have and build and maintain healthy relationships. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some time back, I don't know, I think it must be about 16, 17 years ago, there was this movie that came out called Castaway. Does anyone remember that? With Tom Hanks, Chuck Noland, played by Tom Hanks, and do anyone remember his friend? Wilson, of course. Who couldn't forget it? So if you, for some strange reason, did not miss this movie, you know, you may want to snuggle up on the couch tonight and watch it. It's a great movie, but it's a fascinating movie. Bottom line, the plot is this. He's a FedEx employer, travels around the world, and his plane crashes, and he survives, and he's washed up on this deserted island. And basically, there's no one around. There's no way for him to communicate with anyone, and no way for him to get help. And he's there for 4 years, I think. He's up there for 4 years. And over time, he makes Wilson his friend. I think it's a really smart way just from a director point of view because he's literally, but for 90% of the film, he's the only character in the film. And so how do you get dialogue when there's only one character? Well, you create another character in the form of a ball. And so it's a fascinating look at what we're talking about today. What is it that we have a need to connect with people? That even if we're on a deserted island, for some of you, like, that sounds like bliss right now. But after some time, maybe it'll be a week for you, maybe a month for you. For some of you, maybe you could stretch out to a year. Like, that would be pretty awesome, just me, myself, in the sand for a year. But at some point, there's a need and an urge with him to communicate, to have some connection, some human contact and connection to the point where he creates his own friend Wilson, and you have to watch the story, the movie, to find out how the story ends. So fast forward 16, 17 years, and something called the social media has happened. I think Facebook turned 13 yesterday or Friday, 13 years old. It seems like, was there ever a world without Facebook? Apparently there was. And we're more connected. I'm like Chuck Noland or Tom Hanks on that island. We are more connected than ever before. And yet, what we see in society, what psychologists and sociologists are painting a picture is we are more lonely than ever. Don't you find that strange? Bert said that we don't have a hate relationship with technology. We love technology. Technology is a tremendous blessing. If you're like me and have family on the other side of the world, it is awesome to be able to see their faces through technology. But there's something that will never replace that face-to-face, life-on-life, human contact. And we're going to be talking about that. And so online can be tremendously helpful. It can also be tremendously harmful. And as one author says, that we need to see the unfiltered versions of one another. And just face it, when you're online, you're presenting a very one-dimensional view of who you are. You get to see people's highlights reel, and creates a lot of anxiety in people, a fear of missing out, and this person's married already. I thought I was going to be married by then, and they've got beautiful kids, and their kids just smile all the time, and you just know it's a lie. It's not true. And so when we get together with people, eventually you have to drop your mask, and we see the unfiltered version of you and I as it was meant to be. In the workplace, as our technologies and competencies grow and increase, my question is, does people's relational IQ increase? You know, is it becoming a lost art of being able to manage people well, and not just machines or software, but actually the art of how to manage people well and bring the best out of people and get them to work well together? And it would seem that that's becoming a very core and key competency to have in the workplace. So just a heads up, students. You know, learn your relational skills. Have some relational IQ. It's bound to stand you in good stead in whatever line of employment you're looking to take. And so lastly, what is it about relationships that takes you and I to the pinnacle of human delight? Right? Ever been in love? You know, you got a special relationship with your mom, your dad, a sibling, a friend. And at the same time, what is it about relationships that take you and I to the pit of human despair? Have you got a hurt? Guarantee that every single one of us in this room, one of your greatest hurts has been through a relationship, potentially. And so, again, it all points to the fact that we are relationally wired. We're going to speak a little bit more about this next week. In fact, I had it in this message, and there's just too much. And so, actually, we're going to talk about that next week and how brokenness enters in and what we all do to manage that brokenness, but then how Jesus comes along and helps us. So it's hard for us to approach relationships with any sort of objectivity, right? Because you and I are all going to be looking at it through a distorted lens of our experience, your experience, my experience. Some of you have had wonderful experiences growing up. You had a loving family, generally largely functional, although there's always dysfunction in any family, in any relationship. But some of us have more functional than dysfunctional. But even still, you're still going to have a lens that's distorted through which we're looking at relationships. And so what I appeal to you today and throughout this series is that we can come to Scripture to get a real comprehensive look at relationships. And I tell you why is because the overarching thread through this book is a story of relationship. It's a story of a God who creates out of a love for people and a desire to and pull them into relationship with himself and with one another. And this really is a book about that relationship and how that relationship breaks, repairs, breaks, repairs, breaks, repairs, breaks, and repairs. So much so that when Jesus, God himself, comes in, steps into human flesh, you know, Christmas time, God with us, Emmanuel, steps into human history and human experience, and he basically sums up the story of the Bible in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. Some religious leaders are gathered around him, some experts of the law of this book, and they say, "What's the greatest commandment? What must I do?" And Jesus turns around, he says this, he says to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And these two commandments, these two things, this is what this is about. In other words, to paraphrase Jesus, it's all about love and relationship with God, your creator, and then from that, with one another. So much so that there might be two commandments, they're really one. How do I love you better? Was I love you better as I love God and allow God's love back into me? I'm able to love you better. And we can't love God if we're not loving one another. We can't say we love God if we hate our brother, right? In another part of scripture, it talks about that. And so I want to spend a few minutes on love and relationship, and then we're going to get into a specific type of relationship that I think is being threatened in our time and day and age. For some of you who know C.S. Lewis, a fantastic Christian thinker and author, he wrote a book called The Four Loves. And so if you are one of those that wants to get ahead and loves just reading and stuff, I recommend that book. So basically he talks about the four loves from the four Greek words that we see for love. So like in our English language, we talk about I love my mom, I love my dad, I love pizza, I love the Super Bowl tonight that we're going to be watching, I love chicken wings, I love my wife, I love God. And, you know, we use that word to the range of those things. And it can be unhelpful and oftentimes confusing in this day and age what really is love. I mean, is love for chicken wings the same as a love for God? I mean, for some of us it is, and a bit of idolatry in there, okay? But and so it's helpful if we go to some of the original language that the New Testament was written in. And Lewis does a great job in his book. But basically, just to help you with some Greek, because I know that's what you woke up on a Sunday morning to learn about, is some Greek. And there's four words used for love. The one is storge, and it's the affection kind of love. Usually, often a familiarity of, like in a family member, you're familiar with someone, there's an affection. You can have affection for a hobby, a sweater you like. Storge, an affection. We have an affection for something or someone. Then there's philia, which is the friendship kind of love. It's a fondness in a friendship sense, and we're going to be spending a little bit of time on this today. Then there's eros, which is the romantic, sexual attraction. We get the word erotic from it, that kind of love. And then lastly is this word agape, which is a divine, unconditional, godlike kind of love. In olden days, my son says, "Dad, you were born in the olden days, right?" So. When I say olden days, I'm talking like hundreds of years ago, okay? They would say this would be the word charity. Thomas Aquinas referred to this as when we will the good of another. It's an unconditional. It's not so much dependent on the object of the love. It's all about the lover. There's something within the lover, and it's this the God kind of love. The God can love us unconditionally. Whether we do something or don't do something, it doesn't necessarily change his love for us, right? It's all dependent and originating from his character. And so in the ancient world, in this world gone by, the friendship kind of love was seen as a higher love. It was seen as the pinnacle love. And to quote C.S. Lewis, to the ancients, friendship seemed the happiest and most fully human of all loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. The modern world, in comparison, ignores it. And so we see it today. What's really promoted is more the eros kind of love, a romantic love. Hollywood is built upon this, of selling this dream of a happily ever after, a sexual love, sexual attraction. That, even some stories, they have to bring in some kind of romantic connection in order for it to sell well and look well. And so, like C.S. Lewis, it's fallen by the wayside of this thing called friendship. In fact, I think it's a lost art of how to make and keep meaningful friendships. And so finally, actually, just to Lewis really believed that this philia kind of love, this friendship kind of love, if it's a friendship between a male and a female, and they're not repulsed by each other, and they don't have any other loves, then eventually that would lead to eros love. And so I just throw that out there. So but friendship really is unique. Friendship really is unique in this sense. We're going to be looking at some Proverbs, because Proverbs is a great book when it comes to this, a lot of wisdom there. There's a couple of here. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then in 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so even the Bible said there's many companions we can have, but friends are really hard to come by. And I'm not talking about Facebook friends, okay? I'm talking about like a true friend. They're really hard to come by, as we're going to find out a little bit as we open this up today. One of the reasons why friendship is really unique and really hard to come by is a friend is someone who's chosen you. You don't get to choose your family, right? Your family, a brother is born for adversity. Your family generally, they'll be there if stuff hits the fan, but they might not like you. They might want to hang around. You might not like them. You might love them, but you know, once a year at Christmas is more than enough for you to see them. And friendship is really different. We've chosen one another. You've wanted that. You've desired that. And so it becomes something that enters into our life that family and even romance can't bring us. And we need it. We desperately need it. And it is becoming something of an extinction in our time and day and age. And so let's look. Let's spend the rest of our time unlocking this thing called friendship. What I wanted to do today is look at the discovery of friends, the diligence needed in maintaining friendship, and then the delight and despair that friendship will now awaken in us. Right, so we're going to look at that. Discovery, the diligence, and the desire and despair friendship will awaken. So firstly, the discovery. Maybe you're here and you're sitting, okay, great, how do I make friends? Well, here's what friendship is, and then we'll have a look at another quote from Lewis and discover what he has to say and what I think is true about friendship. Friendship is the strong bond existing between people who share common values, interests, or activities. Listen to what Lewis says in his Four Loves on this philia friendship kind of love. So we picture lovers face to face, but friends side by side, their eyes look ahead. That is why those people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Where the truthful answer to the question, do you see the same truth, would be, I see nothing and I don't care about the truth. I only want a friend. No friendship can arise. Though affection, of course, may. There would be nothing for friendship to be about. And friendship must be about something, even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Must have been a thing in his time. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Boom. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. Just let that sink in. Okay, Lewis is not Jesus, by the way. I know we're quoting him a lot, but you know, even Lewis needs to submit to King Jesus. But I believe God's used him. He's been tremendously helpful. And I think he smacks of truth here. And I think I would go so far as to agree with him that friendship can't be made. Friends are discovered. They're discovered as you discover a shared belief, activity, passionate about something. What he's saying is if you're just so desperate, I just need a friend. I don't care what you're passionate about. I don't care why he says that. There's no basis for a friendship there. He calls it the oh, you too moment. I thought I was the only one. Oh, you too. You too are passionate about whatever it is. White mice. I thought I was the only one. But I'm not. Apparently, there's a lot more of them, aren't there? Oh, you too believe in this. Boom, friendship. I mean, and I think in a very simplistic, you see this like at kindergarten level. Like one boy grabs a soccer ball, the other one grabs a soccer ball, and now we're best friends. Because we enjoy soccer. And tomorrow when there's something else, no, they're no longer best friends. This is my best friend, right? And in a very simplistic way that really elevates it's a shared activity. It's a shared commonality is needed. And that can't necessarily be created. It's discovered. It's discovered as you get up close to people and find out what they're passionate about and they find out what you're passionate about. This is how Bert and I connected. You know, some of you know the story. In 2011, we were in Cape Town. I was on staff at our church there, and we really felt like the Lord had finished our time in Cape Town, but had no idea what was next. And we began praying and seeking and fasting like we heard today and just really cry out to God, and he was not saying anything. And then just out of a serendipitous moment where Bert's daughter, who's friends with my wife, she texted out the blue, actually, it was a Facebook message. Thank you, Mark Zuckerberg. And said, hey, my parents are thinking of moving back to Toronto to plant a church. I think you guys would be a great fit. And it was just, that was it. It was so random. Canada had not even crossed our minds. Sorry, but it was like, and the next week I got on Skype with Bird, and I knew of Bird. We had known of each other a little, but not well at all. And after 2 hours on Skype, it was like, oh, you too. Oh, you too. We'd been reading the same books, same blogs, had a similar discontentment with just where we were at, and a godly discontentment, feeling like God provoking us to step out of the boat again. We had very similar, oh, you too, visions of what a church we'd love to be a part of and plant. Love cities, and it was that moment of, oh, you too. And there's lots different about us. There's lots different about us, but that's held a friendship. You know, we work together, but there's a friendship that came. And so I think I identify with a lot with what Lewis is saying here. So it's discovered. Discovery. Friendship is discovered. And that takes time, right? It means you're going to have to ask questions of people. What do you like? You're going to have to get closer to people to find out and discover that. The second thing is the diligence that's needed. Diligence. What's diligence? It's just persistent effort. It's continuous effort. Now, when you think of relationships generally and friendships specifically, it's helpful for me to have a picture. And I think of a garden. I think of a lush, look at that. That's a beautiful garden. Like, look at that lush garden. It's well maintained. How many of you know that garden doesn't just happen like that? The raw materials are there, but it requires something of you as the gardener and beyond you as God, i.e. sun, rain, wind, the things that are needed. And I think it's a great analogy of relationships. There's a couple of things here. I think when you think of that, think of watering and weeding. Your relationships need watering and weeding. They need maintaining. Now, some relationships, you're at a place where you might not see each other for months, and then when you reconnect, it's like you never lost a day. But I guarantee you, you have that because there was a time when you had some intense watering and weeding. And there are some relationships that without a little bit of water and weeding, there's like a whole lot of weeds just grow up very quickly, right? I see a lot of people nodding heads. Woo-hoo, this is good. I think of sowing and reaping when I look at a picture like that. Relationships are intensive. They need some sowing, and we get the benefit out of it, but they just need work. They need work. And then the third thing is they need a God factor. That once you and I have done everything we can do to be diligent, and we'll talk about what that specifically looks like, God brings this a most amazing life-giving power through relationship and friendships, which is why on this earth, it can be the closest thing to heaven to have a healthy relationship, whether it's family, romantic, a spouse, with a child, a friend, a companion. And at the same time, the absence of that can bring us close to hell on earth. And so I put that before you as you look at your friendships and look at the state of the garden of your relationships and what maybe the Lord might speak to you throughout this series about how you need to water and weed and maybe where you just need to walk away from some gardens. So Tim Keller is a great pastor, if many of you know, we like to quote him a lot, and he's in a city full of single people, full of broken relationships in New York City. And I would highly recommend that you listen to his message on friendship. Brilliant, brilliant articulator, far better than I could ever do. And he talks about the four marks of true friendship being constancy, care, candor, and counsel. And I thought he had a point. So I said, well, I can't maybe improve upon that. So I wanted to talk about the constancy, care, and the candor and leave counsel for another time. And so very briefly, let's look at what it takes to maintain friendships that have been discovered. The first thing, diligence in constancy. In other words, diligence in being faithful and dependable as a friend. Let me read that Proverbs again. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then 25 verse 17, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. So when we talk about constancy, we're talking about availability. Now, this doesn't mean you have to hang out all the time, because if you do that, even the scripture says you're going to start to hate each other. All right? Like, let's get together all the time. And for some of you, that's awesome. For a lot of you, that's like, no thanks. So constancy is not talking about that. It's not talking about availability at all times. It's talking about availability in all times. Good times, stressful times, bad times, challenging times, doubtful times, that we, if we're going to maintain a level of friendship or relationship with people, we have to be there for them. Maybe not physically, but we have to enter in the different seasons of life they take. And by the way, as we're saying we want to be this kind of friend, we're trusting God that there's going to be those kind of friends to us, right? That there's going to be those kind of friends that will enter into our good times, our bad times. And so there's a diligence needed in constancy if we're going to build meaningful and effective and healthy friendships. The second thing is diligence in care. Diligence in care, that we care for one another. Proverbs 25 verse 20, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. What is it saying? This person's emotionally disconnected. You know, if you're grieving something, if something's sad in your heart and your friend comes along and tries to sing a song to you, tries to lighten you up and make you joyful and pays no attention to the pain, doesn't enter in, isn't available to enter in your sadness, that's not a real true friend. You know, I think that's what Bert was mentioning today. When someone rejoices, we all rejoice. We enter into that rejoicing. And then when someone's hitting a rough time, we enter into that. We're sensitive. There's a sensitivity that goes towards. There's an emotional connectedness that you can form and foster with a friend. That you can say, hey, I might be winning in life right now, but I'm going to be sensitive and emotionally aware of where you're at and enter into that. But I'm not going to wallow there. I'm not going to let sometimes you stay there, which is the third thing. Diligence in constancy, availability, diligence in care. Emotionally, I'm aware and connected. There's a lot of grace I can bring towards you. And then diligence and candor. Now, this is a word that's lost. We should bring it back. I think we should have a campaign. Hashtag candor, okay? Now, if you're in the U.S., you drop out the U, but we're in Canada. We like to put U's in our words. Candor. What does candor mean? It's this good word of you're open, you're honest, and you're sincere with one another. Truthfulness. Truth-telling. Again, let's go to the Proverbs. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Talk about a lost art here. Talk about a lost art. And so friendly wounds kind of seems like an oxymoron. Friendly wounds. But there are wounds that a friend can bring that are life-giving. What are friendly wounds? Friendly wounds are things that we need to say that are going to be hard to say and hard to hear, but they need to be said. Gosh, if there's an area in my life and in my friendships that is really hard, it's this. And what I discovered even this last year, that sometimes I elevate the relationship, the friendship above the person, so much so that I'm so wanting to preserve the relationship, I will hold back on telling the truth because of fear of that might break the relationship. And the aha moment for me is that is not loving at all. I'm not loving them. I'm loving myself more. I'm preserving myself. And so it's risky. I mean, love is risk, right? To enter into these things, it's vulnerable. We open ourselves up to rejection. We're going to talk about this next week. It's like we all deal with these fears of rejection and insecurities and that kind of thing. And so, but this candor is needed in friendship is going to be true. If it's going to be life-giving, faithful the wounds. Hidden love is not love after all. Hidden love is like enemy kisses. We don't love one another. We don't tell each other the truth. And that truth is really hard to receive if that person doesn't really care about you. But if you fostered constancy, I'm here, I'm available, I'm not going to walk away, you know. Hey, roll up the room, you win $1 million. Well, you're going to have a lot of friends, all right? I'm going to be one of your friends. And next, say the next day you blew all $1 million and a lot of friends leave. The true friends are the ones who say, look, you're an idiot to have blown $1 million, but I'm still your friend. That's a true friend. And a true friend will say, next time, don't be an idiot with your money because you're an idiot. And a true friend will say, you're an idiot, all right, in the nicest, most loving way. And so the Bible calls this really grace and truth. It says Jesus was a man, John 1, Jesus was a man full of grace and truth. In other words, you don't need to clean up your life before you come to Jesus. That His grace is going to find you and accept you where you're at, but His truth is not going to leave you where you're at. And I think that's a true friend. They'll take you in and be available, but they'll challenge you. They'll challenge you. They'll see things in your life. And out of love, will say, hey, if you don't watch this area, it could destroy you. That's a true friend, and they're few to come by. A lot of us, this is culturally challenging for us. You grew up in a family culture, another previous church culture, a ministry culture, even your ethnic culture, where whatever culture we come from, some cultures are more truth-heavy. Maybe you grew up in a home where there was a lot of truth, that mom and dad could have been a little bit more on the care side. And so that's going to, again, distort your view of this. And then a lot of us is we don't say things directly to one another. We do it in an indirect way. And, you know, regardless, the culture of the king and the kingdom is grace and truth. That we're able to tell the truth to one another in a way that doesn't destroy, that helps people and uplifts them. But it doesn't shy away. It's not real love at all if we're not prepared to tell one another the truth. Like, hey, do you know that you got spinach in your teeth? You need that kind of friend, all right? You desperately, hey, your breath could do with the mint right about now. So lastly, let's wrap this up as we begin to enter into communion. Desire and despair. So maybe this brings about two reactions. One, man, I could do with more of these kind of friends, right? Anyone in that category, like right now, man, which island can I go to? Which online store can I go to double-click and instantly get these kind of friends? And there's a desire that our hearts really need more of these kind of friends. And maybe you're in a tremendously fortunate position where you say, man, as you're talking, so-and-so, this person, she's that kind of friend, he's that kind of friend. Man, praise God, because you are one of the very few. But I think a lot of us, like, there's a desire, a longing for this kind of friend, which leads us also to the despair. I'm not this kind of friend. I'm not. I don't have constancy in my life. I'm not available. You know, life is just so crazy as it is. I mean, you're asking me to think about other people's problems. I've just got enough of my own. You know, so there's a despair that comes about. And so how does Scripture speak into this? Well, Jesus talks in John 15 about friendship. And I want to read these words. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, this is stunning. When you realize there was only two people in the whole of the Old Testament that were called friends of God, Abraham and Moses. Now, Jesus is effectively saying, I now extend friendship to you if you're going to follow me, come after me, do what I say. Again, truth-telling, right? Grace, you can be my friend, but hey, this is how it works. Okay, I'm going to speak some truth to you. And so Jesus invites you and I into friendship. You know, Keller in that sermon goes on to say this one-liner, which is awesome and brilliant. He says, the ideal friend is someone who always lets you in and never lets you down. Always lets you in, never lets you down. Always there, always lets you in, emotionally connected, emotionally available, never lets you down. And none of us are that, but Jesus is. Jesus is the friend who will always let you in and never let you down. And he's the kind of friend that we need to start with. Not the only friend. I'm with Bert in that. We sometimes have sung songs that have said, all I need is you. It's not true. Yes, in one sense, we need God, but God's wired us in such a way is there's a reason why Jesus is the head of a body. A head without a body is like gross. It's a horror movie. And so Jesus, we need to start with the friendship of Jesus. And from that place, we can become the friends that we need to be. When you receive his availability, when you receive his care and his constancy and his candor in your life, you can begin to pass on that care, constancy, and candor into other people's lives. But if you have a deficit of that, you're going to be one of those very clingy, needy people. And it's hard to develop a friendship when you're one of those clingy, needy people. Paul David Tripp has this brilliant quote. He says, our confidence is not in the ability we have to keep God's law, but rather in the life-giving and heart-transforming grace of the one who has drawn us to himself and has the power to draw us to one another. When we live with this confidence, confidence, not that I'm the best friend and I've read the five steps to, you know, have friends and increase your influence. The confidence of I have Jesus is my friend and I'm secure in that and I can now be a friend. We look at the difficulties of our relationships not so much as hassles to be endured, but as opportunities to enter into an ever deepening experience of the rescuing, transforming, forgiving, empowering grace of Jesus, the one who died for us and is always with us. Jesus is the friend who will always be there for us, never let us down. Jesus is the friend who will speak the who will offer grace and speak the truth. He's the friend who's closer than a brother, the friend that loves at all times. Jesus is the friend who will have faithful wounds to you and I. Faithful wounds to you and I because he loves us enough to speak truthfully to us. When you and I get that, it'll liberate you. It'll liberate you to receive those kind of people in your life and to be that kind of friend and person in somebody else's life. And so here's the thing. We talked about discovery of friendship. And on one level, it can be shallow. And I'm not saying shallow in a bad way. Of just like, hey, you like hockey, I like hockey. A friendship can start. And here's the thing, though, is if you just stay on that level, you're probably going to be friends with people like you, you know, like you like the same things. Here's the realm that Jesus goes to. At the core, why the body of Christ can be so beautiful, such an eclectic mix of people. I mean, look across this room. Why you and I can have a friendship, even though we may come from different cultures, tribes, languages, vastly different upbringings and experiences, is this. Because at the core of a Christ follower is a love for Jesus, and the core of another Christ follower is a love for Jesus. And that's enough commonality to begin a friendship and walking forward. I'm not saying you have to be best friends with every single person as a Christian. God knows, there's just some Christians you just got to love and bear with, okay? But what I'm saying is it goes beyond a superficial level of, well, we can enter into some incredible relationships with people who probably we would never have chosen, but who Christ has chosen to bring into our lives. So be open to that. Don't be just looking for what you perceive you need as a friend, because you might miss out on some amazing relationships Jesus wants to bring into your lives and have you enter into other people's lives. We're going to enjoy communion now. I'm going to hand over to Bert in a minute to lead us in that. But I want, again, to contextualize this moment, because one thing that friends do is they commune together. You hang out together. You know, eating is a great way to celebrate friendship, relationship, right? We love to get together and food. I'm not kidding with this. Like, food is a deeply enriching experience for relationships and friendships. That's why families have dinner together. Don't just sit in front of a TV. You know, make time to go out for coffee or with people or whatever it is that you do. And so Jesus extends his friendship to you and I today. For some of you, maybe it's the first time. And what it requires an acknowledgement of who Jesus is. He's not just a friend. He's not just a buddy. He's the King. He's the Lord, not just of the church, but of the universe. And that we need to submit ourselves to him. We need to understand what he's done for us. And if you're willing to do that and receive him for who he is, as the Son of God, I believe you. And I believe that you've done what was needed to restore my relationship with God and now one another. Forgive me all my sins. I receive you in the fullness of who you are. You're welcome to join us for communion. For many of us, we're Christians, we're Christ followers. Again, don't just do this as a religious activity. Enter into a deepening friendship and relationship with Jesus, your King, your Lord, your Savior, and now your friend. Let's pray, and I'll hand over to Bert. God, help us today. Lord, I know there's wounds. I just know there are so many wounds in this room. From relationships, from friendships. Many people in despair, they're lonely. They don't have the kind of friends that we've looked at here today. Many of us have strong desire, longing, God. Where are these kind of friends? Help us, Lord. Help us, because it's hard sometimes. But I pray and I ask and I know, Lord, that you're the one that can enter into our human experience like no other. That you are the friend ultimately our heart seeks. The friend that always lets us in, never lets us down. Lord, as we look to you for that, thank you that our expectations in a healthy way are released from others to be that in our lives, Lord. And that we can step into friendships, new discoveries of friendships, Lord, not with necessarily being always needing to look for something in our lives, but to be something to somebody else. We ask you to help us throughout this series understand more fully what you intended for our relationships to be. in Jesus' name.
Amen. That was a...
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.